Brother Creed, who is the pastor of the Independent Baptist Church of Clinton, Maryland. Of course, he joined me in Awake America. Am I on now?
Yes, okay. Whoa. I'm on. We were down in Capitol Hill several days ago making preparation for the Capitol Connection, and God opened the doors. And when you put something into the offices of our senators and our congressmen, it goes through a process of being screened off-site first, of course, because of all the nonsense that's going on today. And sometimes it takes up to 48 hours, even to 2 weeks, to get this done. But because there are some congressmen, some senators that know what we're doing in trying to get this Bible presentation into the Capitol, they've expedited this for us. And they're going to scan all of these Bible presentation programs. Each one is about like this. Looks like a big book. It has the Capitol in gold on the front, and it's just a beautiful piece of work. You open it up, and it's a clamshell box type of apparatus. It has the Bible, the Aiken Bible, that's on the table back there. In one side, the book that we've written from the archives and the Library of Congress and the Bible, the historic connection between the Word of God and our Congress. On the other side, brass plates with the inscription of our congressmen and or senators' names and the state that they represent, and the state and district on the House side. And so we were kind of concerned about this, because after that two-day screening process, we only had a certain amount of hours to get those 535 packages delivered into the offices. Well, today we found out that they're going to expedite it. They're going to scan them while we wait, and then they're going to seal them. Then we can take them right over and start getting them into the Capitol. So that's a huge hurdle. And this is, of course, in preparation of your pastor coming and other pastors from all the United States coming. And it's just a real blessing, Brother Creed said. And he was rejoicing. I put him on the speakerphone so Brother and Mrs. Cudner and Jesse could hear as we were eating dinner today just what God had done and how he had just kind of opened the Red Sea and allowed us to walk across on dry ground to get this accomplished. So you pray about that and continue to pray that God just brings a hedge of protection around it. I know there's going to be a little pushback. It's going to stir up things a little bit. Amen? But, you know, it's a good thing to stir things up. We're supposed to stir things up. When someone's not stirring things up, then that's the problem. And we're supposed to be the light and salt. You know, when you bring light into a darkened room, people kind of squint. They're getting used to the light. When you pour salt into a wound, it stings a little bit. But both are good things. Light and salt are very good things. And it says in Isaiah 64 and verse 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." So we need to be stirred up so we can get a hold of God. Amen. And so just continue to pray with us about that. I brought, and they're back on the table back there, but I brought some tracts. Someone actually donated 10,000 of these tracts that specifically have been written for the Capitol Connection and the people that change and do the things on Capitol Hill that they do, write the laws, etc. This says, "Changing the Course of History." That's what that tract is. And it starts out, I'm just going to read you just a quick excerpt. "For those who serve in our nation's capital, you are faced with difficult decisions each and every day, decisions that impact American citizens and influence societies and countries around the world." It talks about America being founded on the principles of liberty. It talks about the Bible records a story of a man who made a decision that changed the history of all mankind, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. And then it talks about making a decision for Jesus Christ and takes them through Scripture so that they can accept the Lord as their Savior. But, I mean, when you open it up, there's the Congress right there. And there's the Capitol on the front. And that's going to be a very powerful witnessing tool. And then this other one, "Search for Truth." And again, they are written in such a way that these people in Capitol Hill that are thinking people will, you know, open them up, and it will be a challenge for them. This is about all the the lies versus the truth of the gospel. And so those are some things I want you to look at after service. And it shows you in the New Testament back there is just a beautiful New Testament that pastors will be bringing. We have 10,000 New Testaments. We have 10,000 tracts to get out the gospel all over the Capitol Hill. So pray about that. Amen. I see a lot of people saved that way. And so are you glad to be here tonight?
Yeah.
I'm glad you're here. Thank you so much for coming on a Monday evening. Amen. It's a little cold out there. Appreciate the song. Amen. And I appreciate people that sing from the heart, don't you? When I first started singing for the Lord, I had sung for the devil for many years. And I'm telling you, I had a hard time getting through songs myself because, you know, I start thinking about the words and they reach my heart. And then the result came out through my eyes. It's a blessing just to be in service for the Lord and to see how God works and how He's working. What I'd like to do tonight, because I have covered liberty and what liberty is on Sunday, I would like to look at the free market system tonight and the pursuit of happiness, and that it is under attack. It's under attack in a big way, and maybe cover some other things in the Constitution as well. And if you don't have a Constitution, I would challenge you to get a Constitution. So I'm going to cover some things in the Constitution tonight. But I'd like you, if you would, please turn over to Ezra 7 and verse 25. We're going to use this as a kind of a springboard into the message tonight. And I want to talk about the miracle that is America, or the free enterprise system, and how we need to understand that we have a very unique nation and that no one else is doing it the way that we are doing it. And I've even heard about, you know, there are some companies, because of all the, you might say, the boot that's being put upon small businesses, they're trying to survive. And so they're merging with one another. I've thought about some of the mergers that may happen, and so I want to share a few of these with you see what you think about this tonight. Here are some future possible mergers: Hale Business Systems, Mary Kay Cosmetics, and Fuller Brush and W.R. Grace Company may merge to become Hale Mary Fuller Grace. Well, that was kind of interesting. PolyGram Records, Warner Brothers, and Nabisco Crackers may join forces to become Poly Warner Cracker. Zippo, Audi Motors, DeFasco, and Dakota Mining Company may merge to become Zip Audi Doodah. That was kind of interesting as well. And Knott's Berry Farm and the National Organization of Women Now would become Not Now. I like that one. Amen. And FedEx may merge with its competitor, UPS, to become Fed Up. And a lot of us are fed up today, amen, in what's going on. And I heard a story about a man, and he was in the military, a lieutenant, and his general, and they were overseas during World War II. And overseas in World War II, they had a lot of the train systems, and some of the cars were compartmentalized. Some of them were wide open, but all the cars, you would sit facing people, and some people would be facing the way that the train was going, and some would be facing the opposite way, so you'd be sitting across from one another. And this general and his lieutenant got onto this train, and there was only two spaces available, and there was a side from a grandmother and her young granddaughter, and she was a full-grown lady and a pretty lady. And so the general and his lieutenant took their seats across from these ladies, and the train pulled out of the station, went down the tracks for a while, and then went into a tunnel, and it was completely dark. Couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And everyone around this foursome heard two sounds. They heard a kiss and a slap. Train pulled out of the tunnel, and it was illuminated again. Everyone wondered what had gone on. There was only one person that knew the truth. The grandmother was thinking, how dare that young lieutenant kiss my granddaughter, but I'm glad she had enough gumption to slap him. The granddaughter was thinking, well, it was very flattering for that young lieutenant, although inappropriate for him to kiss me on the cheek, but I'm mortified that my grandmother slapped him. The general was thinking, well, it took some intestinal fortitude of my young lieutenant to kiss that young lady, but why did she slap me by mistake? Lieutenant was the only one that knew the truth. He said, isn't it wonderful? In one opportunity, I had the chance to kiss a beautiful young woman and slap a general. So he was the only one that knew the truth. Amen. And there's a lot of people that think they know the truth about America. There's a lot of people that think they have it right. But there's very few people that really do. And so we need to be those people that know the truth about our country. Are you there in Ezra 7 and verse 25? See what it says? Very interesting to me. And again, this is immortalized to us so that we can benefit from this. And we should benefit from this and the principles of God's word and how they apply to our nation. And so we look and we see actually preceding Ezra and chapter 7, we see where we get our tax immunity from. Now, I'm not going to necessarily dwell on this tonight, but I will mention this, and I'm going to try to load the wagon tonight to give you as much as I possibly can, but I will be, again, sensitive to the time. So if anyone wants to know the time as we continue on, just raise your hand and I'll tell you, okay? You don't have to go like that or anything, and so, you know, but we'll be sensitive because I know that a lot of people have to get up and go to work tomorrow, but this is our country. We need to know what our country is all about. Amen? Very few people do. We can't defend anything if we don't know what we're defending. I mean, we cannot actively talk about something unless we understand the workings of it. But it says right here in Ezra 7, verse 24, and it says, also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. Okay? Now, that is where we get in the first Bill of Rights here, and I'm getting to the scripture here in just a second, but the first Bill of Rights in the Constitution of the United States says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, they're already doing that, are they not?
Yes.
They're prohibiting the free exercise thereof because hate crimes bill is passed into law, although it shouldn't be law because it's contrary to the Constitution of the United States. They have taken the Ten Commandments out of the public purview, but that was our right to worship. And they're even now saying you can't call it a Christmas tree. It's got to be a holiday tree. You cannot display the manger scene around Christmas time. And all these things that are happening. But that's how we worship, you see. And so they're inhibiting our worship, and they're going to be encroaching more and more and more upon us if we don't watch out. But that's just one thing that you might say, I just kind of threw that in there. It, you know, it didn't cost you anything extra, okay? Amen? You with me tonight?
Yeah.
Okay, amen. That was a joke, by the way, okay? You can laugh later. It's all right. But in any case, it says here, Ezra 7, verse 25, it says, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand." What's the wisdom of God that's in our hand today? There it is, right there. That's the wisdom of God. That's the mind of Christ. This is what we need to base our life upon, okay? It goes on to say, "Set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God." And look at this last phrase here. It says, "And teach ye them that know them not." Now, this is kind of a context that I want to get everyone to understand. "And teach ye them that know them not." All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again now for loving us. And Lord, once again, as we bow before you tonight, collectively uniting our minds and our hearts, Lord, we pray for our country. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon our nation. And Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would be kind to us this evening, that you would be here once again in power, in your presence, in your provision, dear God. Allow us that holy unction of your blessed and Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, to enlarge and enlighten us, to show us the things to come, to once again, Lord, reveal to us the principles that are in thy word. Lord, I step back and I ask you to step forward now, that your words and thoughts, again, might be my words and thoughts. Oh, Father, we are a very needy people in a very critical hour in our nation's history. It's growing increasingly dark in the world, so help us, Lord, to be the lights of this world. Help us to understand how important it is to guard what we have been given in this precious document based upon the most precious document that we have, the Bible. So, Father, we ask now, lead and guide. We'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior. And by the power and merit that's in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we have here in America a lot of problems. But when we look back into our history, I think what we must realize that the story of Christianity and its influence upon America and the preaching of the Word of God in our country is one of the most astonishing chapters in the annals of the world. The events of God's providence right here in this country, preserving and preparing the United States of America to be that particular aspect of God's gospel dispensation and dispersion throughout the world, constitutes a just remarkable historical event. Once again, this is a Christian nation. I don't care who says what. We are a Christian nation. First in name, second because of the many and the mighty elements of pure Christianity, which has given our country its character and shaped its destiny from our country's inception. This is still the nation of the Bible, of the Christian church, and of the base of the world evangelism of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the land of great and extensive and often repeated revivals, the land of free conscience and free speech and the freedom of religion, the land of noble charities and manifold and earnest efforts for the elevation and for the welfare of the human race through the tenets of the Bible. And we don't need anyone, especially our president, going on a worldwide apology tour for our country. America has nothing to apologize for. We are the originators of the first people that set up the Red Cross. We are the first people that land in any type of national disaster. And we give and we give and we give until we can't almost sometimes give anymore. We are a very beneficent people. Why? Not because we're any different, but because we answer to a God who we believe, and as the government has said, you do exist and you give us certain rights. Amen. We, back during the early 1900s, found out that a little island nation had a horrendous earthquake. And so we got all the medical supplies that we could muster and all the blankets and clothing and food. And we put them in the tankers that we had available and sent them over to this little island. We then asked other countries to join us, and many of them did not. So we bought those same supplies and we rented those ships and sent them over as well at our own expense. Saved hundreds of thousands of lives. That little island nation told us, for what you've done, we will never forget. They forgot just a few decades later when they attacked our base in Pearl Harbor on December the 7th. That little nation was Japan. But we are a giving people. And we must remember that the chief security and glory of the United States of America has been, is now, and forever will be the prevalence and preeminence of the Judeo-Christian faith, and through it the mercy that Jehovah God gives to us. Amen. And we need to be standard bearers to this. I mean, we were at one time standard bearers. Now we're bystanders. We're just standing by and watching things happen. So we have to realize in this document right here, there are 28 biblical principles. We need to know what those, we need to learn those biblical principles so that we have a certain ring to the truth. You know, it's like a spiritual taste bud. Amen. We need to have these spiritual taste buds so that we instinctively know if we filter everything that we see and allow to come into our life through the Bible, we know when someone's telling us the truth or when they're feeding us a lie. Huh? That helps in many different levels. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this before, but when I was a little guy, maybe Jesse's age, I would go to the refrigerator and there would be a full gallon of ice-cold milk. I mean, the condensation would be just kind of dripping off of it. And it spoke to me. And it said, forget about the glass. Just pick me up and tilt me over and let me go. And I would check to see where Mama was, and I would do that because milk just tastes better right out of the gallon jug. Now, how many of you fellas would say, Brother Harding, I confess that was me at one time in my life too. Raise your hand. Let me see. Oh, but you guys are lying right now, so you better go ahead and hit the altar here. But what I'm saying is, there was a time, and I don't think my mother did it on purpose, but instead of that cool, silky substance going down my throat, it was more along the consistency of cottage cheese. And as soon as it hit my taste buds said, "Spit it out!" And I did, because I knew immediately it was wrong. There was something off. And that's what we need to do when we look at our Bible, when we look at our Constitution. As a Christian and as an American, we need to have spiritual taste buds. We need to know these things, what's going on. That's the benefit of history. We are representatives of generations gone past that have paid the price. We are recipients of a self-governing society, but if we're not careful, no longer will be subjects to that. A lot of people say, well, Brother Harding, in fact, I was asked today by Mrs. Cotner, where did this all begin? Why did we go awry back in the 50s? Well, I'm going to tell you that tonight. Because again, what we need to know, first of all, is the truth. You can't bring someone anywhere that you're not already there. So if we're going to teach the truth, and what we have to do is we need to teach these truths to the people that are representing us, because most of them don't know these truths. So where does it come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the fact that this book right here, this little pamphlet right here that is the Constitution of the United States, starts out with "we the people." The government does not sit in the nation's capital. The government does not sit in the state capital or any community type of organization where they have representatives. I'm looking at the government. We, the people, are the government. We have forgotten this. It's time that we remember this and start teaching those people that we have elected, who, by the way, no longer refer to themselves as public servants. Now they're public officials. Therein lies the problem. We need to teach them. They are very graciously, very kindly, but teach them and remind these people of the truth that they are our servants. They represent us, we the people. It needs to be from the people to the government, not from the government to the people. And so we need to know some things about the Constitution, do we not? Amen. So where did this all start? Well, I'll tell you where it started. It goes back to World War II. My dad was a World War II veteran. He's in heaven now. But when the World War II veterans came back, previous in the 1940s, what occurred was we had a change in the Supreme Court leadership. What had happened back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, there was an agnostic movement that started in this country. A man by the name of Robert Ingersoll, who was called the Great Agnostic. He was a very good speaker. He was very intelligent, and he was very persuasive. He started actually holding meetings throughout the United States that would be reported in the next day's newspaper. That's what happened with a lot of the famous evangelists and preachers of those days. In fact, when Billy Sunday was running around this country, you knew more about him than you did about the president, because he was more in print than they were, okay? But this man, Robert Ingersoll, he started saying, look, you people, you Christian people, you're nice people, you're good at evangelism, you just stay in your church and you let the secular people like me take care of the government and science and medicine and the law and education and the culture. You just go ahead and specialize in evangelism, and you do that. Now, we were smarter in those days to believe that. We didn't believe it. We hadn't been dumbed down. But that insidious seed was sown into the institutions of our higher learning, and it was just a few decades later that we started to graduate people that began infiltrating our educational system and infiltrating our history books and taking God out of our history. Hey, it's an amazing thing how we have been robbed of our history. I mean, God was completely taken out of our history books. People come up to me all the time and say, Brother Harding, boy, it's really interesting when you teach history. I'll tell you why. Because I include God. Because it's his story. When you take him out, it's just a bunch of facts and dates. It's boring. It's dry. But when you put God in, then it's exciting, you see. But we see these things happening, and we saw the Supreme Court. And what they did was they took something that Thomas Jefferson had written to the Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut. I'm going to read you an excerpt of it here, because this is where everyone cites, all the liberals cite, when they ever see a Christian getting into politics, they say, separation of church and state. You shouldn't be here. But that's not what Thomas Jefferson said. He said in his letter to the Danbury Baptist Association, and I have read it in his own hand, by the way. It's in the Library of Congress. It's very interesting. I've read the actual the draft that he revised and then the final draft as well. But he says this, listen to this. After he talks about the freedom of religion, see, the Baptists, the Danbury Baptists had written to Jefferson, and they didn't want a state-run church here in America. They never wanted a church that they were going to be forced to join. And they saw that in the Church of Rome, the Church of Scotland, and the Church of England, that you were forced to join. And Baptists were jailed over there. Do you realize this? They were jailed over in England for preaching without a license from the state-run church. Do you know that in America we had state-run churches in our colonial period? And do you know that Baptists were literally sometimes beaten and many times beaten to death for preaching here in America? Without a license from the state-run church? Remember Patrick Henry that gave that great speech where he ended, give me liberty or give me death? You know why he preached that? Or spoke that? He was more of a preacher than a spokesman, actually. But he said that because he had witnessed a Baptist preacher being beaten to death in Virginia. He said, this can't be. Not in America. So the Danbury Baptists wanted to make sure from Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, that we were not going to have a state-run church. And so he answered them and said, I assure you, look at the Bill of Rights. We're not going to infringe upon religion. But then he says this, and listen to what he says, and see if you take the same meaning that I take from it. I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore to man all his natural rights, the natural rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? The right to think and speak as he freely would be. Listen to this now. I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore to man all his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duties. Mankind has no right in opposition to his social duties. What he was saying was, all people have a social duty. You have a duty to be involved. Christians, to the Danbury Baptists, he said, okay, look, no state-run church, but I want you guys to understand, you have a duty to be involved in society, in government. You have a duty to be involved. You have some biblical responsibilities. And that's what he said. But what happened was, these people that had graduated from these Ivy League schools went into the Supreme Court and they took 8 words out of Thomas Jefferson's letter of the Danbury Baptist Association that included everyone, and they turned it around and it said, it's a wall of separation of church and state to keep the state out of the church and to keep the church and any individuals or any influence of the church out of the state. That's not what it says. They lied. In fact, you can actually read in the Supreme Court documents, one of the more centrist and more conservative Supreme Court judges who said this, we better stop saying this, because if we don't stop saying this lie, someone's going to believe it. And what do we see some of the premier fathers of psychology say? If you repeat a lie often enough, people are going to start believing it. Guess what? By the 1950s, we had believed it. And we were doing something from these pulpits that we had been doing since the 1600s. We were preaching, actually in Texas, for and against candidates by name. In the 1950s, we were preaching against Lyndon Baines Johnson. These men in Texas were saying, look at this man. Look at his life. Look how he has lived his life, and he's nowhere near the Bible. We shouldn't vote. Look for this. Look at this guy over here. He's much closer to what we need as representation. Well, Lyndon Baines Johnson got elected anyway. And when he got to Capitol Hill, he said, I'm going to get back some of my own. In the 11th hour, he tacked a little something to a tax appropriations bill that said this, you people of the 501c3 tax-exempt status better get your nose out of government, out of the culture, and out of the public square completely, because if you don't, you're going to lose your 501c3 tax-exempt status. It was a bluff. They didn't even vote on it. But we believed it because we had been told already. Well, that's what Thomas Jefferson says in his Danbury letter to the Baptist up there. And so we shouldn't be involved in. And so we started backing away. We said, well, what if we have to pay taxes? Look at our parking lot. Look at our building. And we started backing away. No one beat us. We ran up the white flag and we surrendered. Amen. We walked away. And when Christians walk away from anything, their values walk away with them. And why do we have all of the scandals now on Capitol Hill? And why do we have all of these things going on that are just, they are just awful to even think about? Why? Because we're not there because we walked away 50 years ago plus now. We walked away 60 years ago from our God-given responsibility of government. Look in the Old Testament. How many men of God stood up against wicked leadership? What did Moses do? He walked into the government of the day and said, through Aaron, his mouthpiece, God says, let my people go. He said, well, that's the Old Testament. The New Testament, Peter and John, when they raised that man to new health by the gate beautiful, do you know that the rulers of the day, the religious rulers, the top man was a Sadducee? Do you know that they didn't believe in miracles? They didn't believe in resurrection? They didn't say, said that Jesus is not the Christ? And they raise that man to new life, to new health, and said, this man, the miracle, that was politically incorrect, that you just seen, it was performed in the name of the risen Savior. Uh-oh, just broke another rule of Jesus Christ, a third one. Very politically incorrect. Everywhere Paul went, he got opposition from the government. They told these men, didn't we tell you not to speak in this man's name? This was the government of the day. And what did they say? We would rather obey God, man, right? That's where, you see, we start to disobey the government when they go against God himself and they start disobeying their own rules. That's when God's people need to get back into government again, and we should have never left to begin with. Amen. Unbelievable. It's not their fault. It's our fault. Amen. I remember hearing a story of a professor. He was using some fallacious logic, and so this is what he was telling his students. He said, well, if God created everything, God created sin, right? And one of his students in the back of the room said, sir, may I answer your question by asking you two? The professor said, sure. You like this, Ben. He said, okay, first of all, professor, is there such a thing as darkness? The professor said, of course there's such a thing as darkness. He said, no, sir, scientifically, darkness is the absence of light. Uh-oh, the professor started getting a little suspicious. Second question, professor, okay, is there such a thing as cold? Well, the professor thought he had him here. Yes, of course there's cold. Look at the polar ice caps. You know, yes, there's cold. He said, no, sir, scientifically, cold is just the absence of heat. And, sir, respectfully, I submit to you, and this was in front of the entire class, that sin is the absence of God. Amen. And the reason why we have sin in government today, and the reason why we have waste and all of these scandals, is because it's an absence of God. Amen. And it's an absence of God's people. Why are we at one time were leading the world in academics. I mean, our educational system. But ever since God and the Bible were taken out of our public schools, what happened? Our academics have gone down through the floor. Who's out-testing everyone now? I'll tell you who's out-testing everyone now. It's homeschoolers. It's Christian schools that have God in all of the curriculum, permeating everything. Why? Because David said himself, I'm wiser than the ancients. Why? Because I know thy word. And I keep thy commandments. God gives us wisdom. You know, I used to be a principal. I told you I used to be a principal, you know. And I told you that, you know, old principals never die. We just lose our faculties. But it's much better than teachers because old teachers never die. They just lose their principles. But I would, you know, when one of my students messed up or they were doing badly in their schoolwork, I would give them verses to memorize. And I said, this is not punishing you. This is helping you. says, correcting you, not punishing you. I'll leave the punishment to God or someone else, but I'm just correcting you. And there was one mother that said, look, my son has a lot of homework. He doesn't need all these extra verses. I said, these extra verses will help him. She came back to me at the end of the semester because I held my ground. She said, Brother Harding, I want to apologize to you because my son's grades have never been better. I said, I'll tell you why. And I showed her from the book of Psalms. I said, God's word illuminates our mind and our heart and allows us wisdom and intelligence. I'll tell you this. We need to get smart. Amen. We need to get wise. We need to get in this Bible like we've never been in this Bible before. Amen? Amen? We need to listen to it. Hey, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen? And we need to go beyond listening to the pastor. Then we need to read it. God says, until I come, give attendance to reading, right? Mm-hmm. Give attendance to reading until I come. We need to listen to it. We need to read it. We need to go beyond that. And we need to study it. Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? And we need to go beyond studying it. We need to study it, and then we need to memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then we need to go beyond memorizing. What do we go beyond memorizing, Brother Harney? Well, I'll do it in this way. These young people will get a kick out of this. Okay, you ready? Okay, this is for the young people, all right? I'm going to tell you something that is very necessary with God's word, okay? And have you ever seen a cow? Yeah, I remember cows when I was a little boy, and this is what cows looked like. Remember, now I'm going to give you an extrapolation from the deeper doctrines of God, okay? You ready? This is what the cows looked like. And I always wondered, as a little boy, what were they doing over there? And because I looked at them, they were underneath the shade tree, and this is what they were doing. Watch. For hours! And then they'd stop, and then they'd swallow, and then they'd go, amen? And I just thought, man, that must be double bubble. Amen? Where do they get that stuff from? Where is that? And then I learned as I got a little bit older that they had a primary stomach and a secondary stomach and a tertiary stomach. And they could eat a bunch. And then they would bring it up. They regurgitate and chew it again. I thought, you know, that would come in handy. Amen? I mean, if you were in class, you know, or if you're being taught by your mom and you're a little bit hungry, I mean, if you're at work and you got, you know, you're a little hungry before your lunch or at school, you know, and you could just be sitting there and teacher say, hey, what are you chewing? Snickers bar. Where'd you get it? I ate it yesterday. Amen. You say, Brother Harden, that's just gross. No, that's meditating God's word. That's the meditation. That's the opposing thumb. Hey, we need to listen to it and read it and study it and memorize it so we can meditate upon it. Because every time you bring God's word up again, you chew it and you ruminate on it. And it gives you wisdom and it gives you the right way to make a decision. And we're going to be making decisions more important in these next 4 years for our family and for the safety of our family than we've ever made before. We need to understand these things. And you say, Brother Harding, well, let's get into the Constitution. I'm getting there. But what I'm saying is we need to get serious about what we understand and know about our country. The miracle of America is just amazing. We have already most of the answers to the problems that we have in our country right now. Domestic, foreign, monetary. I mean, our monetary problems are just amazing. Our health problems. It's nothing new. Now we have Obamacare. We better do something. Because they have death panels. You're over 55. They're going to start deciding who gets what medication. I'm sorry, you're too old. You're not going to be contributed to society much longer. So we are refusing treatment or this expensive medication. Hey, that's not America. The hoary head, the gray haired, the elderly of our country have always been our national treasures. Not people that we're supposed to euthanize, but that's coming. Listen to Benjamin Rush. Now, this is Benjamin Rush from the 1700s. Quote, unless we put medical freedom into the Constitution, the time will come when medicine will organize into an undercover dictatorship to restrict the art of healing to one class of men and deny equal rights to others. That's from the 1700s. It's nothing new. Benjamin Rush was warning about it all the way back then. That which hath been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. So that is the benefit of history. Principles laid down. We've got to understand this. You think about this, the same precepts and principles that were set down in this most miraculous governmental paper are the principles that we flourished under for over 236 years. France had the revolution over a decade after the U.S., and they're under the 15th Constitution. Brazil has had seven since 1822. Poland has had six since 1921. Afghanistan has five since 1923. Russia has four since 1918. And the story is the same all over the world. Nations go up and down in number all the time because this nation takes over this nation. And it's unbelievable upheaval and loss of life and suffering. And we've never experienced that here in America. We are so spoiled. We're spoiled. And because it's never happened, because we've never had something like this, you know what we're saying? That never will happen. Oh, hold on to your hat, because if we don't do something very soon, it is going to happen. But we need to push back human nature. You know what human nature says? Human nature says this: I'm not going to do anything until it affects me. Hasn't affected me yet. So I'm not going to get real serious about it until the alligators are nibbling my toes. We better push back human nature. This whole ministry that God has called me to is all about pushing back human nature and get people to understand. Folks, we better do something now while we still can. The time isn't to do something when all of our freedoms are gone. And there, I mean, these things that some of you folks are reading on the internet, some of them are false, some of them are true. About the government, Homeland Security, buying all kinds of ammunition. About them buying light tanks. About them rolling up and down the main streets of Missouri in tanks. See, something's getting ready to happen. And some of it is very true, I'm sorry to say. So socialism, what is socialism? Socialism is basically, well, I'll liken it this way. Let me just do the different isms, okay? Everyone knows two cows? I'm going to give you the main isms of the world using two cows, okay? All right? You ready for this? Two cows. You have two cows. In socialism, you have two cows, and the government takes one of them and gives them to your neighbor who's never done a thing. Okay? That's socialism. And you know what the liberals say? Liberals say, you know, socialism, that's biblical, because look at the book of Acts. No. The book of Acts was philanthropy. They did it out of the goodness of their own heart. They did it because they wanted to. Everyone sold, but no one was telling them. Now, this is an answer you give back to the liberals that use that. And they'll use this on you. This is your answer. No. If socialism was correct, when the Lord gave three talents to those three men, and one worked very hard and got 10, one worked pretty hard and got 5, and one was a dirty bum and hid his in the ground. If socialism was biblical, the Lord would have taken some from the man who had 10 and given it to the man who was a dirty bum and wasn't working. But he didn't do that, did he? He took from the man that was a dirty bum and gave it to the man that had the most. Then why can't our president figure that out? He says he believes the Bible. Then let's start looking at the principles of God's Word and realizing, hey, that's what we had, the free market system. Amen? Now, that's socialism. Hey, socialism, the problem with socialism is, and here it is, you're going to run out of someone else's money sooner or later. And it destroys the initiative of this person that's trying to work and get ahead. Abraham Lincoln said it this way: you cannot make a weak man strong by making a strong man weak. It doesn't work. It's just common sense. It's never worked anywhere in the world, anytime in history. Now, that's socialism, okay? Then you have communism. Communism, you have two cows. The government takes both of them and gives you part of the milk. Communism is on the premise that man is inherently good. Is man inherently good? No, man's inherently evil. Is man going to work for the benefit of the good? No, he's not. He's going to work when he sees he's going to get something in return. That's why the free market system works. Amen? Are you with me so far? So there's the two cows, and now we'll go to Nazism. Okay, Nazism, they take both of the cows and they shoot you. Okay? And that encompasses all terrorism, you know. tyranny. And so then we'll go on and we'll go to fascism. Fascism, they take both of your cows and they sell you part of the milk. Fascism doesn't own the production, but they control the production. That's what they have actually over in China right now. China truly are not communists or fascists. And we've made them that by opening all these unfair trade practices with China, okay? And then you have the bureaucracy under what we think they are saying, at least, is democracy, which is not, and I'm going to get to that as well. But democracy and bureaucracy, you have two cows. The government takes one of them and milks them and pours the milk down the drain and then takes the other one and shoots it. It makes no sense at all. And neither does bureaucracy, okay? Free market system, you have two cows, and you have every right to sell one and buy a bull. Now, the people in Texas get that a lot quicker than you do here, okay? And, I mean, you go around Texas and you roll down the window, and what's that smell? That's money. That's what that smell is, amen? And that's the free market system. What's the free market system? Very easy. The free market system, it's the right to try, it's the right to buy, it's the right to sell, and it's the right to fail. Amen. Failure is an important part of the free market system. That's why stimulus packages should not be. That's why we shouldn't be bailing out these businesses such as Government Motors Corporation now. And banking systems and insurance companies. I never thought I would ever see the President of the United States telling a CEO how much he can earn. Did you? That's not America. That's socialism. And the biggest problem with socialism, look with me over to Proverbs 8 and verse 36. Are you still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. This is our country. Albert Einstein, he was a pretty smart fella, right? He said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. But that's what's going on in America. It's insane. They're forcing us into socialism. That's never worked anywhere in the world, any time in history. Hey, failure is very important. You know why? Because out of the ashes always rises a phoenix. That's another company that's more innovative, that's more, has more initiative, and it's going to produce a better product at a cheaper price. And who's going to be the beneficiaries? We are going to be the beneficiaries because we get a better product at a cheaper price. I'm glad I don't have to drive an Edsel. Amen? I'm glad some of these car makers went out of business. They needed to. All right? What we need to do is start getting some sense about import-export and start bringing the business back to America, not running the businesses off. And they're, you know, now when you go to a business plan for a bank, they say, at what point are you going to send your manufacturing south of the border over to China? That's America. Shouldn't be. Proverbs 8 and verse 36 says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. That's the biggest problem with socialism. It abandons God. It takes God out. And democracy leads to socialism, and socialism leads to communism, and communism is designed to enslave. Call it whatever you want, the Fabian Society, whatever, but it's a godless form of government that wants to enslave people. And that's where God talks about when you abandon Him, the adoption is tyranny immediately. You push God out, tyranny comes in one form or another, because there's no humane or benevolent alternative to God's precepts and principles. God's truth is the only thing that makes permanent our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And that's what we're seeing today. Legislative, executive, or judicial branch of our government has no constitutional right to be involved in government. Look, this is not a democracy. This is a republic. Amen. To the republic for which it stands. Democracy appears nowhere in this document. If you spoke about pure democracy around our founding fathers, they would say, go wash your mouth out with soap. It was a dirty word. But you know what is in here? I'm going to read to you right now. And I like this. Look with me over to Exodus 18 and verse 25. Exodus 18 and verse 25. Hey, us guys, we like guarantees, don't we? Man, I love guarantees. Don't you like guarantees? You buy your wife a washing machine, you have a guarantee, you don't have to fix it. Amen? She says, hey, honey, the washing machine's broken. You say, just call the man. Amen? If you ever watch Andy Griffith, that's what Andy Griffith used to say. Aunt B, call the man. Call the man, Aunt B, call the man. Because he would come and fix it. Amen? Andy didn't want to mess with it. I don't want to mess with it either. I've got better things to do than to mess with washers and dryers. I like warranties. Amen? I get the extended warranty if it's a big enough thing. Why? Because, hey, the manufacturer knows how to fix it, and I want him to fix it. I don't want to mess with it unless I have to. Amen? You like warranties on cars? If your transmission goes out, you don't have to mess with it? Well, can you imagine trying to get into a transmission these days? I mean, you have to be a nuclear physicist almost to work on automobiles anymore. I remember the days with the old slant six where you could get in there and almost crawl inside your engine and work, you know. And now, look at all the computer gadgets and everything. I want a good guarantee. Now I'm getting to 18 and verse 25 of Exodus, but let me just read you something here. And this is Article 4, Section 4 of the Constitution of the United States. And listen to what it says. This is a very amazing thing to me when we talk about the Republic or you talk about democracy. It says this, the United States shall guarantee, look at that right there. It's a guarantee. Is that what it says, guarantee? Did it say guarantee?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. It's a written guarantee. It's in writing. There's no expiration date. Shall guarantee what? To every state in this union. Hey, Pennsylvania. What? A Republican form of government. Whoa. A Republican. They're guaranteeing to us a Republican form of government? Say, Brother Harding, what can I do? Hey, why don't we start calling our representatives, be they conservative or liberal, and say, stop referring to this as a constitutional democracy. It is not. It's a republic. It's in writing. It's a guarantee we have in the Constitution of the United States. Are you sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States? Well, yes. Then why don't you start referring to this as a constitutional republic and not a democracy? It'd be real good to, that would be a good basis, don't you think, a foundational basis if we want to restore our country. Wouldn't that be good to at least start calling it what it is again? And realizing, you know, very nicely, but we, again, what was the premise of Ezra, verse 27 and verse 25? Teach ye them that know it not, the laws of God, the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God is, as an American, based upon the wisdom of God, the Bible, as a Christian. Can we agree on that? Okay. And so the wisdom here, based upon the Bible there, as we're just going to see in Exodus 18 and verse 25, is the fact that we have a Republican form of government. Now look here and see what it says in Exodus 18 and verse 25, because this is amazing to me. And we have forgotten. We think our founding fathers just picked this out of the blue. They didn't. They brought this from the Bible. It says in 18 and verse 25 of Exodus, actually, excuse me, I misspoke. It's 21, not 25. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people, four things actually, able men, such as fear God. Hey, able men, we want some people of abilities, right? Here is a litmus test, by the way, of those people that we need to be praying for right now for the midterm elections. Here's something else we can do. Brother Harding, what can I do? Why don't we start praying at this altar tonight about people stepping up to the plate for the midterm elections so we can get a conservative majority back in the Senate and hold on to the majority in the House? And start praying for some able men and women, some abilities, some intelligence. But it goes on to say, not just people of ability. Look at the second thing, such as fear God. Wouldn't that be great? Because if they fear God, they won't fear men. They won't fear those people that try to buckle them under when they get to Washington, D.C. So we need people that fear God. Men of truth, wouldn't that be refreshing if you just had a politician that would just tell you, well, this is the truth. Here's the truth. You want the truth? Here it is. Amen. Hating covetousness. Because if they hate covetousness, they won't be praised to the lobbyists that are there ready to give them all kinds of money. That's the kind of people we need to be praying for. Do you think God would honor a prayer like that for our country? Do you think God would honor a prayer like that for our country? I think He would. I think He would. Hey, folks, where are we? This is our nation. It's do or die now. You understand me? We better get real serious about the precepts of God's Word to do something for our country. We need to be praying through this verse. Oh, God, give us some people in the midterm elections that will line up with your precepts right here. Now, that's a very good benchmark for those people that we need to be praying for. But here's the Republic right here. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands. There's national representation. Rulers of hundreds, there's state representation. Rulers of fifties, there's cities. And rulers of tens, there's communities. There's the Republic right there. There it is. in black and white from the Bible. That's where our founding fathers got it from. Isn't that amazing? And what the republic is, it is a representation of people and the will of the people tempered by the rule of law. Okay? So we, the people, have basically a document that we are going to adhere to, and we're going to elect people that will adhere to this document. We've all agreed on this. We've ratified this, but we have forgotten about it now, and it's collecting dust in the corner. And our country's going literally straight to hell, and that's based upon God's word. Now, don't you think it's time we wake up and start literally praying through these scriptures and asking God for some things? You want to know what to do? Let's start praying for God to give us some people that we can really get behind in the midterm elections. I mean, that's what we started doing back in 2008. And the midterm elections came along and we got the House back. Hey, it's time to get the Senate back. If we get the Senate back, I tell you what, then we will have a president that will truly be a lame duck, because even though he may try to ignore Congress, he won't be able to do anything with Congress and the Senate as a majority of conservatives that are listening to the people. This is a chance that we have. Say, Brother Harding, this needs to be told to many people. It is being told to many people, but it's being told to you tonight.
That's right.
And what are you going to do with it tonight? You understand what I'm saying to you? We need to do something with it this evening. We need to be going to God and saying, Lord, really help me to know these things, to write these things down. Based upon the Bible, we have a democracy is simply this. It's no rule of law. It's just the will of the people. Whatever the people want to do. If the people want to go ahead and start killing babies, that shouldn't have happened. We have the rule of law. Life is something that our government doesn't touch. Why didn't we do anything? I'll tell you why we didn't do anything. Because we didn't know that the Supreme Court's justices are not lifetime tenured. You know, we all say, well, we can't do anything because once they're there for life. No, they're not. I'm going to show you something. And this is in Article 3. Are you still with me? Okay. It's 10 after 8. Okay, so anyone was wondering. Okay. Are we all right? Are we okay?
Yep.
Are we okay? Okay. All right. Look, Article 3, Section 1. You say, how do you know that they're not lifetime tenured? Because the founding fathers never wanted a Supreme Court that was ever lifetime tenured. That was one of the grievances. They fixed it in the Constitution. They listed their grievances in the Declaration of Independence. They fixed them in the Constitution. And this is what they said. It said, the judges, both of the Supreme and Inferior Courts, shall hold their offices during good behavior. And behavior was with a big B. Amen? If you're a Baptist with a big B, there's behavior with a big B. Okay? And you know what that means? If their behavior is bad. Now, what's bad behavior? Going against the Constitution. Don't you think bad behavior would be going against life? They're not supposed to get close to life. You know what we could have done? We could have impeached them back then. 1973, we could have saved over 58 million lives if we had known. But we didn't know, so we didn't go. We say, Brother Harding, I don't know if we could impeach the Supreme Court justices today. Then there's something over in Section 2 of Article 3, and this is called the Exceptions Clause. Listen to this now. In all of the cases, and this is, if you get a constitution, it's actually on page 13, Article 3, Section 2, Paragraph 2. In all of the cases, it says this, before mentioned, the Supreme Court shall have appellate jurisdiction, both as to law and fact, with such exceptions. Is that what that says? Exceptions?
Yes, sir.
With a capital E. Now, they capitalize certain things for a reason. Because it's a clause, okay? With such exceptions and under such regulations as the Congress shall make. We've used the Exceptions Clause. You know what the Exceptions Clause does? It takes from the Supreme Court things we no longer want them to judge on.
Amen.
Oh, you can't judge on that. We accept that now from you. Because of our Congress. We got a hold of our Congress and we said, we don't want them judging on life. Life is not to be even talked about. Life is only to be protected. You cannot touch it. You can't discuss it. Period. If we had known the Exceptions Clause was there, we could have used it back in 1973. We've used it over 200 times in our nation's history. The Exceptions Clause. But we didn't even know it was there. We were too concerned with the peace and prosperity and going after the things of the world to know what was going on. And we were shocked that the Supreme Court made that decision. We were moral people. Like I said in Sunday school, remember? We were not doing that which was wrong. So we were shocked. But we weren't people of integrity because we didn't have that godly character to do what was right. And to do what was right, you need to know what's right. To do what's right, you need to know what's right. And this is based upon this book right here. Thou shalt not kill. So this is based upon this. And if we had known the exceptions clause was there, we could have got a hold of our senators and congressmen and said, you hobble the Supreme Court. The Bible and prayer being taken out of public school. I was a Christian school teacher, but I would have never had to be a Christian school teacher had we not kept God and the Bible and prayer in schools. And we could have. But we didn't know. So we didn't go. Now, that's how we got in this state. 1954, and all of this mess started coming, started pulling back. You know what happened? Here's the good news, okay? Here's the good news. 2008, 33 pastors from all of the United States read the Constitution, read Ezra 7 and verse 24 and said, we're not tax exempt. We're tax immune. And so they notified the IRS. And so we're going to preach for and against candidates by name. We're going to call it Freedom Pulpit Sunday. We're going to do what we've done since the 1600s up to 1954. And those, so they notified the IRS, and then they notified the news media to come and cover it. We have our constitutional lawyers already. The IRS didn't do anything. In 2009, there was 100 of them. Did the same thing again. In 2010, there was over 200. 2011, there was close to 1,000. But it took from 1954 to 2008 for us to wake up. It's a long time. Long time. But now we're getting back, at least. So pastors are preaching for and against candidates by name. Very important for us to understand what's been going on in our country. Because if we're going to do anything, we need to know why we are here, how we got here, and then how to fix it. Well, we fix it by this. This is the owner's manual of our country. This is a standard that we must hold up. And so for 180 years, you see, we were searching for answers to liberty, to peace and prosperity. And finally, our founding fathers, they found them. They started to discover things. And it was amazing what they did. And how they, and I didn't, and I'm not going to get to the free enterprise system tonight, but the Lord knows. But what we have to realize is that, hey, in America today, what do we have? We have a standard. When the standard bearer fainteth, the wild beasts come and devour, do they not? We have a standard to hold up. This is the standard that we have as Americans. And this is a standard that we have as well, based upon this book right here. I know the last Marine from the Battle of Iwo Jima that received the Congressional Medal of Honor still alive today. There were 27 Marines in the Battle of Iwo Jima that got the Congressional Medal of Honor. There's one left alive today. He's a born-again Christian. His name is Herschel Woodrow Williams. He's a personal friend of mine. I speak with him several times during the year. He's just a humble man, just a servant. And I asked him one time after I got through speaking with him, I said, Woody, I want to know more of the details about what happened. He said, well, I was a Marine reservist. I was told I wasn't even going to have to go to the island. You know, the Marines lost twice as many men in that one battle as they did in all of World War I. Twice as many men in one battle. By the second day, they had lost so many men, he was on his way to the island. He was a flamethrower, operated a flamethrower. All of the flamethrowers in his unit were killed because the Japanese could see them and they'd shoot, and the first bullet that would ricochet into the tank, they turn into a human torch. So they're trying to get across this particular runway, and they couldn't because there's nothing to basically get behind, and the Marines were being killed left and right. And his commanding officer came to Woody and said this, "Can you do something about those pillboxes up there?" They were, of course, reinforced with concrete and rebar, and there was seven pillboxes, Japanese pillboxes, that were mowing down the Marines. Well, they had to get across this area. So Woody said, "I was so scared, I don't even remember what I said, but someone said that I said, I'll try." So they assigned four riflemen to him. Two of them were killed almost immediately. The other two stayed with them, and they gave him as much cover fire as they could. And he found this little kind of ravine in the pumice and the volcanic ash that was there. And he started crawling up, and they saw him crawling, and they turned their machine guns around. But they couldn't get the trajectory low enough to get him. But he still felt the bullets skimming off of his tanks. He said, "I couldn't turn around because if I did, I'd be dead. So I just controlled my fear and I continued to work up towards that first pillbox." He said, "I came up around on their blind side and scrambled on top, and my nozzle of my flamethrower fit perfectly into their air hole. And I turned it on. A couple guys ran up to try to get me, and I brought it up and I got them." He said, "I was out of gel in my tanks. I had to go back down under enemy fire and get new tanks." He said, "I did that seven times." So there's enough officers and men to basically report what I had done. And in a few months, I was standing on the White House lawn, and Harry Truman was awarding me the Medal of Honor. He said, when he put it around my neck, he whispered into my ear, "I'd rather have this medal than to be the President of the United States." He said, after that, I was told I was going to go see the Marine Commandant. He said, I was even more nervous because to a Marine, the Commandant was next to God. He said, so I walked in and I knew this guy, and I knew he had received the Medal of Honor also from the Guadalcanal. And so I walked in and he was signing letters, and he was an old bulldog kind of a guy, and Woody at that time was just in his 20s. He went and he stood at attention, and without even looking, the Commandant of the Marine Corps said, "Eddie's Marine." And he signed a few, and then he looked up at him, and he said when he looked at me, it was almost like his eyes were laser beams going into my skull. He pointed at me and said, "Now, son, that medal doesn't belong to you. That medal is for all the men that didn't make it, and you're just the keeper of the medal. Don't you ever do anything that would tarnish the meaning of that medal." He said, "I've tried to live my life just that way." He said, "But you know, when I think back of what the Lord allowed me to do that day, on Iwo Jima, even after I had cleared the way and we'd won the day, all the Marines around me, they were very somber in their attitude. They were very somber in what they were doing and what they were acting. And then all of a sudden something happened. I was a corporal, so I was responsible for their morale. Well, something happened and they started standing up, and they started, some of them laughing and some of them shooting their weapons in the air, and some of them were crying, and I looked, they were all looking in the same direction. I looked over and I saw just in time our flag going up on Mount Suribachi. I said, I know what they were talking and what they were looking at. That was our standard. That stood for mom and dad, and stood for brothers and sisters and sweethearts and wives and children, some of them that we've never met before. It was our standard. Folks, we have a standard. We need to be standard bearers. We need to know these things, these simple, basic, foundational things of our country. These things such as the exceptions clause that they've been used just recently in Congress. We need to start telling other people about these things. I remember a story of a little boy, and he was given a flag. You know, the standard bearer during the Civil War, they were the first ones to shoot at. And if you caught someone else's standard, you got a medal. Standard bearer always ran out in front of everyone else. But if he got shot, the last thing he did was to take the standard and ram it into the ground. And another guy would come along, and he would shoulder his weapon and pick up the standard and keep on going towards the enemy. Running towards the enemy with no weapon but the standard. There was a story of a young boy given the standard, a very high honor and said, there's the enemy. And this commander said, there's the enemy. Run the enemy. The people will follow you. And so he started running towards the enemy, and the fire was hot. And the people started falling back under the fire. And pretty soon, because of the youthful exuberance of this young man, he kept on running towards the enemy. And finally, the commander, he yelled at the boy because all the people were falling back. Bring the standard back to the people. The little boy turned around and saw the people way behind him. He said, no! Bring the people back to the standard. Teach ye them that know them not. The principles of God's word, which is our standard in the Bible as a Christian, and the principles of our country, which is our standard as an American. We need to know these things and to share these things because they're being taken away from us at an alarming rate. And we are the ones that need to teach ye them that know them not. And some of those people represent us in our state capitals and our nation's capital. That's why I'm so excited about your pastor and Brother Hall coming to Washington, D.C. You know why? Because we're bringing the Word of God to them. That's going to start the process of teaching them about the standard of our nation, that it was based upon God's Word, that Congress passed a resolution to have it printed. As I close tonight, I want you to look at something with me in Isaiah chapter 55. Are you still with me? Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 11. See, Brother Hardy, you're kind of excited. Yeah, I am. You know why? Because I enjoy being in the fight. Oh, well, Brother Hardy, don't you understand? There is just no hope. That's a bunch of hogwash. Amen. There's no hope. What do you mean there's no hope? Are we here in church tonight? Is someone beating down the doors to arrest us? Hey, do you realize how many times during the War for Independence it was over? Over. We had lost, and then God showed up. Do you realize how many times our nation was at the precipice of destruction, and then God interceded? I don't know about you, but I like the spirit in John Paul Jones. I've been to his crypt underneath the chapel in Annapolis in the Naval Academy. He wasn't a very tall fellow, but it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. Amen? And this guy was a consummate warrior. And his ship was battered and it was taken on water and couldn't maneuver and the sails were tattered. And I mean, he was outgunned. And the other captain said, we are prepared to accept your surrender. You know what he said. I have not yet begun to fight. A lot of America is in mourning because President Obama was reelected. Hey, folks, we have not yet begun to fight. And the truth is the weapon of this warfare, the truth of God's word. You see what it says in Isaiah 55 and verse 11? Why are you so excited about getting God's word back on Capitol Hill? Because it says right here, so shall. Every time you see the word shall, it's a promise. Amen. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know what God's going to do? He's going to accomplish his purposes through us getting his word into the Senate. In the House offices. This is going to be a historic event. We need to understand how unique this is. And it's just the beginning. Say, Brother Harding, well, I'm not going to be able to be here. Be there, yeah. But you're a part of sending your pastor. Pastor's going to be there. You can be praying. I've covered some very interesting things tonight. You know the difference between a Republican and a democracy now? You know the fact that we do have a Supreme Court that we can actually get a hold of and hobble? Wouldn't it be nice to say, you're not going to ever judge on same-sex marriage again? Amen. We've accepted that. Oh, by the way, we're accepting from you anything about the Bible and prayer anywhere in our culture, and we're bringing it back to the states. Oh, by the way, we've accepted from you now any longer you can never even question about life and when life begins. We've accepted that now from you through the exceptions clause. Hey, folks, you may go home to the comfort of your houses tonight, but we had a group of men, 56 men, who signed this document. And when they went back home, and the little kids came to the door and said, "Daddy, you're home." And the wife, the dutiful wife, I've waited your supper on you. They had to look into their eyes and realize that they just put them in harm's way. And many of their families were destroyed. And many of their lives were taken. And we sit here tonight recipients of their sacrifice. Well, what can we sacrifice tonight? How about a little time to start reading and studying this Constitution? Start making some calls and teaching those people in Washington, D.C. Just give them something to think about every once in a while. A bill to call about. Pray about the Capitol Connection and the pastor coming to deliver the Word of God that has those promises in it. Why don't we get with our families down this old-fashioned altar tonight and bring our families around us and pray and say, you know, we have our family, we have the safety of our home, and we have security in our country so far, and it's all because someone else gave their family up, gave their security up, and literally gave their lives. We need to get serious about this and realize that we're standard bearers. We need to pick up that standard again. And the way we do it is by humbling ourselves at an old-fashioned altar, corporately, as a body of believers, and saying, "Lord, I don't know what it is you want me to do, but I want to pick up that standard and do something." Do you know, going on 8 years ago, Ben, you know, Brother Dan, I had no idea what I was going to do. There was no blueprint for this ministry. You understand? I mean, I really jumped out with both feet in the deep end of the pool, Ed. And here we are, going on 8 years later, and we're about to, by God's leadership, a national event in Washington, D.C. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm an old Gentile dog saved by the grace of God. But you know what I did? I'm right here, Lord. I found out a long time ago our greatest ability is our availability. What can I do, Lord? I'm a fool. I'm a dad. I'm a mom. Well, why don't you come to the altar tonight and ask God what you can do so that you can pick up the standard again, the Bible as a Christian and the Constitution as American, and do something. Would you do that tonight for our country, for our children, for our future? Would you stand and come and join me at the altar tonight? God bless you as you come. We're not going to play any music. We're just going to extend this invitation. And if you want to come with your family, the little kids may not know why you're coming, but it'd be good for them just to come and gather around mom and dad and be praying about our country and about learning about the Constitution. It'd be a good thing to start